I wonder what idols do you have in your life? What idols do you have in your life? What things do you hold on to? What are the things that come between you and the Lord? What are the things that maybe you love more than you love the Lord? What are the things that it will be difficult to let go of in order to follow the Lord? Think about your idols. Are they worth it? Are the idols in our lives worth the effort and the attention that we pay to them? Do the idols we worship in our lives actually pay us back in terms of a fulfilled life? What are the benefits of the idols in our lives? And what are the downsides? What are the disadvantages? Are we robbing ourselves of something that God wants for us because of the idols in our lives? We're looking in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah part 2. Hopefully, yep, there's a slide there. And I will now read Jonah chapter 2 for us. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Looking at this chapter 2 of Jonah, what are for you the essential verses? What are the bits you'd want to highlight and say, yes, that's really important? That wonderful phrase, salvation comes from the Lord. It's true. Salvation comes from the Lord and from no other. And then there's that other amazing phrase, verse 8, where Jonah says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." That's in the latest version of the NIV translation. In the older version, the Blue Bibles, I think, it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And in another translation, the Good News Bible, it says, those who worship worthless idols have abandoned their loyalty to you. And finally, for those of you who like the good old King James, it says this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I don't, as you know, generally come in with all the different translations, but just on this one verse, I thought, yeah, it's helpful. Come in at different angles and see if you're nodding your heads. This verse is easy to preach about, in a sense. What I'm saying is it's easy to talk about it, but it's actually very difficult to put into practice. This verse, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And one of the problems is that probably most of us, we're the only people that know what those worthless idols are. That's one of the problems. And so actually, if we meet each other and you know, oh, how are you, Betty? How are you, Judy? And so on. Betty or Judy, they just tell us the things that we already know, like the health issues and things. But actually, the worthless idols is often the thing we don't talk about. So we can't even bear one another's burdens. Do you know what I'm saying? All of us have, to use the ancient language, these lying vanities that we hold on to. Let's have a look at the passage in more detail. Verse 1. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In fact, he launches out into what is effectively a psalm. Did you notice that? The way he speaks, it's like he's actually composing a psalm in the belly of the fish. In this psalm, he's recounting the recent past. What do I mean by the recent past? Well, the very recent past. He's now in the fish, and he's recounting, I think, what happened when he was in the water. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. It seems to me that he called out to God after he hit the water. Remember, he was thrown overboard after he hit the water, but before he was swallowed by the fish. So that raises a question that we kind of were talking about last week and continues really. Why did he not repent whilst he was still on deck? Why did he not repent when he was still on the ship in the storm? And I think this gives us a clue to human nature. Isn't it human nature that we actually repent at the last minute or the very last minute or even when, humanly speaking, it's already too late? He says in verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. Now that's interesting. Verse 3, he says, you hurled me into the sea. Was it God who hurled him into the sea? Didn't we read last week, and Sheila just now as well, didn't we read that it was the sailors that hurled him into the sea? Couldn't we say even so on another sense that it was a result of his own actions that got him into the sea? So who was it that hurled him into the sea? Was it God? Was it the sailors? Was it Jonah's own actions? All three are, I think, in a sense, true. But of course, it was also God who hurled him into the sea. God was in control. And Jonah knew that God was in control. I'm trying to think, when he was on the ship, did he have any choices? I kind of think he did. I kind of think he could have chosen to repent there and then. Or the other choice, really, they're already asking him. I mean, they've cast the lots. Everything's pointing to him. He really had just two choices. Repent to God now or say, chuck me in. Because, I mean, in reality, if he wasn't chucked in, the ship would probably have just broken up and they'd have all been in the water. You know? But why is it we wait so long before we repent? Why is it that some of us at times would prefer to say to our families, our friends, our church even, just chuck me overboard? I'd rather that than repent. Isn't that weird? And yet we have a loving God who reaches out to us when we repent. You hurled me into the depths, verse 3, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers, they swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Now, this is where it gets weird. Because the guy who it seems was reluctant to repent is now in his psalm making like a statement of faith. Isn't this weird? Isn't this amazing? His statement of faith. He says, having said all of that, I'm believing in you, God, that I am going to look again towards your holy temple. The temple in Jerusalem, we assume he's talking about. Then he goes on and says, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. See that? When my life was ebbing away, it was then that I remembered you. And it was then that my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Why is it that Jonah didn't remember God until his life was ebbing away? Why is it that Jonah didn't raise a prayer to God until his life was ebbing away? Why wait until the very last minute? Why wait to turn to Jesus? And then this reluctant repenter who prays a prayer of faith then swings into preacher mode. And I think that all of us can have a tendency of this. We're reluctant to repent, and yet we're prepared to preach to others. He swings into preacher mode and says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. We could all benefit and learn so much from Jonah. This is an amazing statement of fact. It's the kind of verse that is worth writing out and sticking on your fridge. Or buy a fridge magnet with it on because it's so key. Those that cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. We could all learn so much from Jonah, but my question is, did he benefit from his own insight? Did he practice what he preached? Did he walk the talk? And I don't want to give the game away, but if you've ever read Jonah, you'll know. If you've never read Jonah, I encourage you when you get home or sometime between now and next week, read the whole book. It's only 4 chapters. It takes as long as watching EastEnders. Half an hour, you can do the whole lot, you know. And it is a great narrative. But I'll give you a clue. I don't think when we get to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks' time, I don't think we're going to see him letting go of his idols. You know? And I think that he's the preacher man who's still struggling in himself. He says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And it's almost as if he says, but I'm not going to do that, because he goes into verse 9 and says, but I, compared to those who cling to worthless idols, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. And yet, as I said, you know, we're going to look at chapter 4 in a few weeks' time, and I think we'll see him still clinging onto worthless idols. He then says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. If we look back in chapter 1 from last week, chapter 1 and verse 9, Jonah told the sailors something. What did he say? What did he say that he did in chapter 1, verse 9? He said, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. What did he say? I worship the Lord. But we asked this question last week. Did he worship the Lord? Was he worshiping the Lord when he was running away from God? And is he now on the ship worshiping? In the belly of the fish, is he now worshiping the Lord? He says in verse 9, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And I just think here, again, is a warning for us. We want to learn from Jonah. I would say the caution would be, we should not say about ourselves, I am a worshipper of the Lord, if we're not worshipping the Lord now. Because the fact that I worshipped the Lord 5 years ago, or 5 weeks ago, or 5 days ago, in a sense, if I'm not worshipping him now, doesn't make me a worshipper of the Lord. And then now he's saying, I will shout. I will, with shouts of grateful praise, sacrifice to you. But I'm not sure he is worshipping God now. And when we get to chapter 4, I don't think we'll see him worshipping God. So my challenge to us is that we shouldn't say, I am a worshipper of God because I worshipped him in the past. And we shouldn't say, I will worship him in the future. What we should be doing is worshipping him now. Now's the day. Now's the time that matters. And in the future, when the future becomes now, because of the passage of time, it's important that in the future, when the future becomes now, we worship him as well. But we need to be worshiping him now. There are other people in the Bible who announce what they're going to do and then don't do it. And Jesus tells a very interesting story. Actually a parable, but I'm sure a story that probably has happened many times in our world. And this is in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Jesus asks a question even before he starts the story. He says, what do you think? He's telling us a story, but he wants us to make a conclusion. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. The first, that is, the one who said he would not go, but actually did go. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that's the people that they would have considered to be bad people, these bad people are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Isn't that story so parallel to this Jonah thing? Jonah being sent to a people called Nineveh to tell them to repent, and yet there are problems in his own heart. And the weird thing is, I just don't want to keep spoiling the story, but I have to tell you this now, even though we'll find it in chapter 4. The people repent and are blessed by God, and Jonah doesn't, and he stays grumpy. What a challenge for all of us. It is not enough to say, in the words of Jonah, I am a worshipper of the Lord, as if to say, that's my religion. It's not enough to say, I will worship the Lord in the future when a few things in my life get sorted out and we get the house sorted and the grandkids are more settled and so on and so on. We need to get on and worship him now. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians tells us, rejoice in him now, love him now, give our lives to him now, get on with it now. And I think these words, Philippians 4, that we all know so well, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That would apply even to Jonah, when Jonah is being sent to Nineveh and he doesn't want to go. God is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, whatever your situation, even when God sends you to Nineveh, even when you get on the ship and you're running away and you realize it's time to repent, rejoice in the Lord. Repent. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Surely Jonah was aware the Lord was near. You can't run away from God, even on the ship, heading in the opposite direction. Jonah's found out the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. We talked about the idols earlier on, right? The idols in our own lives that actually make us anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we think about the idols in our lives, so often the idols take up a lot of our time, a lot of our emotional time, a lot of our thinking time. And Paul says here, finally, brothers and sisters, I'll give you a list of things to think about. Don't think about the idols, think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And the peace of God will be with you. And back to Jonah. Well, verse 10 tells us, the Lord commanded a fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What happens next? You can read ahead on your own. I encourage you to do so. And we'll look at episode 3 next week. Thank you.